From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring messages from the ministry of Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. On today's broadcast, Dr. Cairns will continue the series of studies in the life and earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of the great 19th century English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text is found in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 10. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Lo, I hear the voice of my beloved. He speaks to me. Fair weather is smiling upon the face of the earth, and he would not have me spiritually asleep while nature all around me is waking from her winter's rest. He bids me rise up, and well he may, for I have long enough been lying among the pots of worldliness. He is risen, I am risen in him. Why then should I cleave unto the dust? From lower loves, desires, pursuits, and aspirations, I would rise towards him. He calls me by the sweet title of my love, and counts me fair. This is a good argument for my rising. If he has thus exalted me, and thinks me thus comely, how can I linger in the tents of Kedar, and find congenial associates among the sons of men? He bids me, come away. Further and further from everything selfish, groveling, worldly, sinful, he calls me. Yea, from the outwardly religious world which knows him not, and has no sympathy with the mystery of the higher life, he calls me. Come away has no harsh sound in it to my ear. For what is there to hold me in this wilderness of vanity and sin? O my Lord, would that I could come away. But I am taken among the thorns, and cannot escape from them as I would. I would, if it were possible, have neither eyes nor ears nor heart for sin. Thou callest me to thyself by saying, Come away. And this is a melodious call indeed. To come to thee is to come home from exile, to come to land out of the raging storm, to come to rest after long labor, to come to the goal of my desires and the summit of my wishes. But, Lord, how can a stone rise? How can a lump of clay come away from the horrible pit? O, raise me, draw me. Thy grace can do it. Send forth thy Holy Spirit to kindle sacred flames of love in my heart, and I will continue to rise until I leave life and time behind me, and indeed, come away.
Thank you.
One of the most precious gifts God has given to mankind is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. For those in the English-speaking world, the ability to own a copy of God's Word is taken for granted. Indeed, many of us possess multiple copies of the Bible. Yet, this was not always the case. There was a time when attempts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people were met with persecution and even death. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale were hunted like outlaws simply because they labored to give God's Word to people in the language they could understand. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available a booklet that briefly traces the history of those efforts, entitled How We Got Our English Bible. This short publication tells the story of the development of the authorized version of the Scriptures as we know it, including the enormous impact of the invention of printing upon the spreading of God's Word. Published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, this booklet is free to all who request it. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of How We Got Our English Bible, and we'll be happy to provide it. Today on Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns continues his studies in the life and earthly ministry of Christ as he commences a message entitled, Christ the Friend of Sinners. The scriptures under consideration are chapters 13, 14, and 15 of Luke's Gospel. In Luke 15, verse 2, we find the common thread of the passages depicted in the words of the Pharisees and scribes, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. At this point in his ministry, the Lord Jesus became increasingly scathing in his rebukes of the Jewish religious leaders. He issued various types of warnings, including the sin of presumption, that is, having religion without true submission to Christ. Then he warned of divine punishment, underscoring the seriousness of ignoring conviction of sin. Now Dr. Cairns introduces this message called Christ, the Friend of Sinners.
Today what I want us to do is to look at a period near to the close of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, a period that takes three chapters in the Gospel of Luke. Of course, there are parallel passages, but we're concentrating on Luke's dealing with it. Three chapters, 13, 14, and 15. In these chapters, there is a tremendous variety of material. As the Lord Jesus Christ goes about speaking and acting as never man did either before or since. But though there's a great variety of material, there is a common thread that runs through these chapters. As I considered them, it seemed to me that the great picture of Christ that is here set forth is Christ, the Friend of Sinners. Christ, the Friend of Sinners. We were reading in chapter 15, verse 2. We may well take that as a summary of the entire section, that the Pharisees murmured and said, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. This man receiveth sinners. Now, of course, that statement could have been made concerning the Lord Jesus at any time in his ministry. You can find evidence of it wherever he went preaching and doing miracles. But it comes into ever sharper focus in the final days of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not difficult to summarize the passage from which we have done our Bible reading, these chapters in Luke. The beginning portion shows us Christ, the friend of sinners, warning sinners. Then at the end of chapter 13, and this corresponds with another passage later in the Gospel of Luke, you have Jesus, the friend of sinners, weeping for sinners. And then finally, in the parables of Luke chapter 15, you have very especially in the one we didn't read, and I deliberately didn't read it, first for its length and second for its familiarity, the parable of the prodigal son, you have the friend of sinners welcoming sinners. Now it's very easy to give the outline, it's very easy to give an analysis, but we're going to try to cover it, and probably in less than a year. We're going to think, first of all, of the friend of sinners warning sinners. As the Lord Jesus journeyed toward Jerusalem for this last major journey of his earthly ministry, his always solemn and deep-toned words took on an even more somber aspect as he sounded forth warning upon warning in the ears of his hearers. His words were very strong. Some might have called them harsh or even hurtful at times, but they would have been wrong. You remember, the Bible tells us faithful are the wounds of a friend. It is a friend who warns when he sees one rushing, blind to his danger, to a terrible destruction. Nothing shows the Lord Jesus Christ's deep concern for precious souls as with the shadow of the cross lying across his pathway, he utters his warnings in the ears of sinners. These indeed are dark sayings, but remember, they are dark sayings from a tender heart. I want us therefore today to look first at the warnings that Christ gave. You'll find if you study carefully in Luke 13 and Luke 14 that he issues seven types of warnings. The first in chapter 13, commencing at verse 24 and running through to verse 30, is a warning against presumption. Here the Lord Jesus is warning people to make sure they are genuinely saved, that they're genuinely in the kingdom. Because there's a day coming when those who appear to be saved but are not will be kept out. He gives an insight into the thought patterns of these people when in verse 26 he says, "Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets." Now I don't want to take too much time, for time is not on my side, trying to set this in its historical context and deal with the particular mindset of the Jews with which the Lord Jesus is dealing throughout this passage of Scripture. That is an important thing to realize. But I want us today to bring it out of the historical and make the application to today. Because you'll find the more you look at it, that the differences between then and now are really only surface differences. The Lord Jesus is saying there are people who are content to say, "We have eaten and drunk in my presence." We have listened to your word. We have sat under the ministry of the gospel. We have made some response to it. There has been something there because we have sat down to eat and drink in your presence. Therefore, we presume that everything is all right. That's the very first class of people to whom the Lord Jesus Christ issues the warning of a friend. And well may he start there, because if Matthew 7 is to be taken very seriously, and I trust that it will always be taken seriously, because this is something that every single one of us has to live with and die with and go to meet God with, that there are many, many, many that will say to me in that day, and he gives their speech, the speech of people who expect to be welcomed into heaven, and they're excluded from heaven, and they're sent to the outer darkness of a lost eternity. If we are to take that seriously, then the warning of the Lord Jesus Christ against presumption is one that should reverberate in all our hearts. People who presume that they're all right when they're all wrong. People who, to use the language of Jeremiah, for example, in chapter 8, people who have the hurt of their soul healed slightly. In other words, there's something radically wrong. There is something akin to a cancer of the soul. And it's bringing them to a swift and awful and eternal death. And yet, they are satisfied with temporary palliatives. They're satisfied with a band-aid when they need a new heart. They're satisfied with a slight attention to religion when what they need is regeneration and redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is presumption. The Lord Jesus warns seriously against it because he says, verse 27, I tell you, he shall say, I know you not. Now he'll never say that of a blood-washed soul. He'll never say that of a justified believer. He'll never say that of a penitent sinner who has come to Christ. This is not a warning intended to upset the faith of humble believers in Christ. It is intended to stir the hearts of people who sit in their sin and cover it with a cloak of religion. A warning against presumption. From verse 31 through 35, there's a warning of divine punishment. There's an interesting passage here. The Pharisees, in a show of concern for Christ, of course they had no concern for him. They were simply trying, if I may use a modern jargon, to spook him. They were trying to cause fear. They were trying to see if they could get him to do something in a hurry, something hasty, something that they could hold against him. Of course, that was a lost cause. They were not going to be able to do that. But that was their intention. And they came saying, you better run. You remember the people in Nehemiah's day, the enemies of the Jews, Sanballat, Tobiah, and the rest of them, they tried to do that to Nehemiah. You're in danger. You better go and hold out somewhere. You're in danger. Nehemiah said, should such a man as I hide? No way. I'm not going to run for some rabbit warren somewhere to run from a bunch of nobodies. Well, they see him, nobodies came trying this on the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, Herod will kill thee. They obviously hadn't taken seriously what Jesus said. I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again. I have that power. They didn't listen, so they said, Herod's going to kill you. It's a very interesting answer. Go and tell that fox. And that's what Christ thought of the mighty King Herod. Go and tell that fox. I have a message for him. It's very interesting that he sent a message to Herod. When he met Herod, he wouldn't speak to him. I can't go into all the ins and outs of the whys and wherefores at the minute. But that's a very interesting thing. And I want to tell you, it's a very serious thing. There was a time when God did speak to Herod. You remember he used John the Baptist, and God did speak to him. There was a time that he spoke so powerfully to Herod that Herod began to clean up parts of his life. There was a time when God's speaking voice was so dynamic in the conscience of Herod that he did many things, and he even sought to provide some level of protection for John the Baptist against those who would seek to slay him. But Herod deafened his ear. Herod had no time to listen when God was speaking. And when finally the time came for him to meet with Jesus, he said, I'm looking forward to this. I want to see him do some great thing. And the Lord Jesus wouldn't answer him a single word. Beware. One of the most serious things that can ever happen to a man or to a woman or to a boy or to a girl is to sit under the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ and have God speak to your conscience and your heart. One of the most serious things can ever happen to a person is to be brought under conviction of sin, to be pointed to Christ, and to be moved in spirit to repent and believe the gospel. That is one of the most serious things that can happen. Because God does not speak forever. Herod found that out. This is the last message Christ ever sent to Herod. And it was not a message of repentance. It was not a message of opportunity. It was not a message of invitation. It was not a message of salvation at all. It was a message to a fox who had foxed himself slyly all the way to the gates of hell. Go and tell that fox. No matter what you want to do to me, I will cast out devils today and tomorrow. I will continue to do cures. In other words, go and tell Herod, I'm working to my timetable, not his. I'm working to my agenda, not his. I'm doing my work and God's will, no matter what he thinks, says, does, purposes. He can do nothing. What a beautiful illustration of the sovereign Christ. He can do absolutely nothing to upset either the agenda, the ministry, the timetable that I have had set for me from all eternity. Go and tell him, I'll come to Jerusalem, for no prophet can perish outside of Jerusalem. And he warned of punishment.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org.
That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.